All right. So the question before us, look at my watch, see if it's morning or afternoon, this morning, in the next 5 minutes, is when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God's name has a lot of emphasis. We can consider what his name is, how it's used, the various titles that are used for him, and so on. But then when we come to the New Testament, it's not there. So this causes some to question whether God's memorial name, Yahweh as we know it, is really that important, because if it was, then surely it would be in the New Testament. So this is exploring that question in a way and asking how we understand this question. And from the title of the class, you can see that there is already a suggestion that the Lord Jesus Christ maybe provides part of an answer to that question. I should give credit up front for a source which was very helpful, and that was from primarily the work of Brother John Thomas. There is a fabulous section in Eureka where he talks about a term that we refer to as God manifestation, how God reveals himself, and that is certainly something that I would commend you to help in this subject. It's a little bit heavy going at first if you're not used to some of that language that was used back then, but it's worth persevering because it's very rich and full of a lot of useful information and definitely rooted in the scriptures, which is where we need to go for our answers. So we've broken our subject into three sections. The first is looking at Yahweh himself, at the Father, the source of all. Second, taking that phrase that we have in Isaiah, Emmanuel, or God with us, and exploring what that means and how that fits into God's name. And then lastly, how that impacts us and how we're incorporated in that as well when we read about God being made perfect in one. So that's the outline of the class. Unlike our normal format, we will not be taking a reading at the beginning. We will take it partway through the class when we've laid some groundwork, and then I think it'll be more useful to do a reading together. So that's the plan. So the first section then we've titled One Lord and His Name One. We are first introduced, really, to the name in Exodus. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, that's where we want to begin. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to come in at verse 13. And I'll be reading from the King James Version primarily. If not, I will let you know. Exodus 3 and at verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So those are the verses where we might turn to have a first introduction to God's name. And in verse 14, following Moses' question about what his name is, and he tells Moses, I am that I am. Now, in the King James, you don't have the full picture there. We have some help from the margin in the Revised Version. If we look at the margin, it says, or I am because I am, or I am who am, or I will be that I will be. In other words, they're not quite sure what the tense ought to be, and so they give every possibility. We're not going to take the time to go into it in detail now. because it would be another class on its own to explore what this name is and the justification for the future tense, so on and so forth. So we're going to ask you just to consider that the Father's purpose is mainly for future in considering what he would become. And so as Brother Thomas expounds it, I will be who I will be fits with his overall purpose. So in verse 15, we have there the phrase, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." And that phrase that we have at the start there, the Lord God of your fathers, is really the key here as to what it is that we're talking about. And if you look at the margin in the Revised Version again, it will show you that that word Lord there is the Hebrew word Jehovah, or as it's more rightly pronounced, Yahweh. And so he reveals then that his name is Yahweh. But it's not just that. He adds to that this other emphasis on the fathers. And that word God there is the other key to this. It is the word Elohim. And Elohim means mighty ones. So he's expounding his name in terms of a group, not just in terms of himself. So if we just transliterate that as we read it, this is what we would have. He who will be mighty ones of your fathers, the mighty ones of Abraham, the mighty ones of Isaac, and the mighty ones of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. So, this idea then of the mighty ones, of becoming mighty ones, is the purpose of the Father. We know that his purpose is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Well, how is he going to do that? He can't do that by himself. He is going to do that through the mighty ones. And it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus uses this very passage as proof of the resurrection. Well, how could he use it as proof of the resurrection? Because the mighty ones of the fathers need to be raised in order for the fulfillment of the promise. Because at the time when the Lord wrote, they were all dead and buried. So that's how that works out. So his purpose then is to show his name in a multitude. And this carries over into the New Testament. If you just look up the Ephesians passage with me, Ephesians chapter 4, which is in our readings for the day tomorrow. And coming in at verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And so he is one God and Father of all. So it's not just he himself, but there is also that all there. In you all. And that gives us a clue as to how his purpose is going to expand out. And obviously to be a father, you have to have children. So that also should be an indication to us. We have this again in Deuteronomy. If you come back to Deuteronomy and chapter 6 and at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that is Yahweh, "our God," or Elohim, "mighty ones, is one Yahweh." So here we have both ideas. We have the idea of him being one, and at the same time being mighty ones. And we're going to find that that is really the key to this. We talked at the beginning about how God would be made perfect in one. In our exhortation earlier, we talked about being brought together as one in Christ, the idea of peace. So it's that oneness, not necessarily in one individual, but a oneness in His name where it all comes together. So this is how He proclaimed Himself to the Hebrew nation, using this formula of one in many and many in one. And that is what we're going to see comes out through the Lord Jesus Christ and also in us. So we're taking a quotation here from Eureka Volume 1, pages 100 to 101, if you want to look it up on your own later. And the words that are in square brackets are my insertion for clarification or for additional information. So he writes, "Certain mighty ones are promised to Israel, pastors according to Yahweh's heart, who shall feed them with knowledge and understanding." And he's quoting there from Jeremiah 3, 14 to 15. "They will be spirit, because that which is born of spirit is spirit." And for that we can look at John 3 and 6 and 4 and 24. "He, the Spirit, the Ael, or power of the universe, self-styled Yahweh, is their divine Father." And that word Ael is the root word of Elohim. So we said Elohim was mighty ones. Well, Ael means might or power. So that is the power of the universe, and He has called Himself Yahweh, their divine Father. "His nature will be theirs, so that they will be consubstantial," meaning of the same substance, "with Him, as all children are consubstantial with their parents. The deity will then be manifested in the sons of deity, He in them and they in Him, by the one Spirit. And this company of sons led to glory by the captain of their salvation is the one who shall be," or the one Yahweh. Continuing on, "Of these sons," or Elohim, "one is the firstborn, the child born and the son given," Isaiah 9 verse 6. "He is Eloah in chief, the head of the body, in whom it pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell, that among all He might have the preeminence." And so now we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the picture. And I'd like to just look up this reference together from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, just to see what is being referred to here. So Isaiah chapter 9 and at verse 6, a verse that we're very familiar with. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God," that is, the Mighty Ael, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So here we see how that the Son takes upon Himself the Father's name. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is, as Brother Thomas says, the Eloah in chief, the head of the body. There's another passage that I'd like to take you to as well, and that is Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, just to explore this idea a little bit further. "And He is the head of the body, the Ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." So He is the head of the body, He is the firstborn, "for it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell." So that is the elevated state of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oops. So that brings us then to that phrase, Emmanuel, or God with us. As Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, quoting from John chapter 5 and verse 43. So we'd like to go forward now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, where this becomes a major theme. We have in John chapter 10, as we show on the screen, where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So there was that oneness between the Son and the Father. And if you'll come with me to chapter 12, we're going to read together verse 49 to 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And that was it with the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? What he came to bring and what he taught the people wasn't of himself. It was what he had received of the Father. And so it was the Father's word that he was sharing with them. Even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now what's interesting is that this is actually a fulfillment of prophecy. If you want to come with me back to Deuteronomy 18, we'll see where that was prophesied by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll come in at verse 15. The Lord thy God, Yahweh thy Elohim, thy mighty ones, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. So this prophet was to be like the Father. Unto him ye shall hearken. And come down to verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, take note, I will require it of him. And so it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came and that spoke, was that prophet in his name. And the proof for that is in Acts chapter 3. Maybe we'll just take a moment to look at that. If you flip over to Acts chapter 3, it's quoted there by the apostle. Acts chapter 3, and coming in at verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. In verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, and he quotes here from Deuteronomy 18, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And coming down to verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was a fulfillment of that prophecy. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me. It was his Son Jesus. And so going forward then, in John, back to John and to chapter 14, we see that for those reasons, Jesus was able to say that who had seen him had seen the Father. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How could they say, show us the Father, when in a sense he was standing there right in front of him, in front of them? Because here was the one that had been raised up like unto him, bearing his Father's name, speaking the words which his Father had given him to speak. And so verse 10 says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So it was the works of his Father that he was doing. And therefore, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Well, this was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in these things. And this comes out if we go back to the beginning of the narrative of the Lord's work and at the time of his birth in Matthew chapter 1, a passage that we know well. We begin reading at verse 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth," that is Mary, "a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Cited, of course, from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So his name was to be called Jesus. Now, if you go and look that up, you will discover that the word that's used here for Jesus is the same word that is used for Joshua. And how do we know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, the translators put Jesus when it should be Joshua. And it is the same Greek word. And Strong's draws our attention to the fact that it is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Yehoshua. So in the name Jesus, we have God's purpose with him. He who will be, Yah, salvation. So Jesus' name incorporates his Father's name. Yah, Shua, he who will be, salvation. So if we think that because Yahweh is not found in the New Testament, God has changed his mind about what he wants to be called, preferring now instead to be called Father, we could overlook what he was doing through his Son. The emphasis is just focused on the work of his Son, who had come not to do his own will or his own work, but to do the work of his Father. So it's just a matter of shifting the emphasis. The emphasis upon himself is as the Father, and the emphasis is on the Son as the one who is now bearing his name and doing his work. And so it was that he said, "I am come in my Father's name." And let's just take the first reference there from Luke 24 and turn that up. How are we doing for time, Josh? Okay. So we're about halfway. Perfect. Luke chapter 24. And we want to come in at verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So he then had come to fulfill all of the things that had been written in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and in the Psalms. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So it was the way of salvation that was to be found in his name. That was his work, and we see it coming out here at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And that was the message of salvation, or the gospel as we call it, that was to be preached to all nations And so that is the message then that carries on into the Acts of the Apostles as they do that. So come with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, coming in at verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, so that's Yehoshua anointed, or Yehoshua the Messiah, that's the word for Christ, of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, note this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it was through this name that we're told was the only way of salvation. There was no other name under heaven whereby they must be saved. And over a few pages to Acts chapter 10. And at verse 40. Talking of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we see then how the Father's work of salvation was in the name that was given to his Son, which was really the Father's name, because there is only one name, we're told, and he came in his Father's name. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and coming in at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, the RV says, the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, or at the name of Yehoshua, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see at the end there, it is to the glory of his Father. And so it all comes together. And then the last verse that we have there, which we won't turn up right now, is 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, where Paul introduces his letter to the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because together they are one, the Father and the Son. So we're just going to take a moment now to read together Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll see how these things come together in this chapter. So reading together from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages. So we see then how that the time had come when the Father was going to speak through his Son. And his Son has been appointed by him. He is of his Father's appointment to be the heir of all things. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I just need to stop to tell you that the revised version margin there for the express image of his person has the impress of his substance. So it's like taking a stamp that has a picture in it and stamping it into soft clay, and that clay is now impressed with the substance of the stamp. That's the idea that is there in that phrase. And so the Son is the very image or stamp, as it were, of his Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's the Father's work of salvation, and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, or the firstborn, into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So that's a wonderful chapter, just to see the purpose of God in his Son. And then, of course, the next question is how that will be expanded out beyond that, which is where we want to go next. But before we do that, we're just going to do a summary of what we have seen so far. Jesus of Nazareth in the days of his flesh was the reflection of the moral attributes of the deity, as likewise are all his brethren who walk in his steps. Since his ascension, he is of one substance with deity. Remember the stamp. That is, the nature he now has is identical with the original substance of the eternal power, between which and his own there is a sole difference, namely, that the substance of Jesus, as it is, was created by the deity out of his own free spirit, whereas his own substance was derived from no antecedent power or creator. So God had no one that created him, but he created his Son. And so his Son is of the same substance with the Father and was created, whereas the Father was not. Jesus is the chief begotten Eloah of El. Eloah meaning mighty one. It's the singular of Elohim. And when sealed with Holy Spirit at his immersion in Jordan, the deity manifested himself in him by the truth he spoke and the wonders he performed. In this manifestation, the development of the memorial name was initiated. The one had become two, and Yahweh Elohim, in relation to the human race, had become a fact. That is, in the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the name is only initiated, not completed, in the person of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of deity in flesh by Holy Spirit or truth is amplified in the characters of the true believers among men, who are partakers of the divine nature and its moral constitution as the earnest of their future participation in the divine substance when they shall be as Jesus is now. So first, we're changed morally to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Father, and then later we'll be changed physically as well. And it's at that point that we'll be as Jesus is now. All the true believers who have been immersed into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not three names, but the one name of the divine manifestation, are a manifold unit, one in many and many in one. They are the one who shall be, the Yahweh Echad, the one Jehovah, not yet perfected and glorified, but when so, to be king over all the earth. And so that's the purpose that God has, initially through his Son, but he isn't finished there, is he? He wishes to develop a whole race of sons that they might be one in him. And so that's the idea that comes out of that. I apologize. It called me a liar now. I was about to say every time it pauses, it's because my computer is delaying to go to the next slide. And then as soon as I prepared to say that, it just changed like that. Oh, well, maybe it'll be quick from now on. So quoting again from Brother Thomas, when Jesus appeared and was crucified and rose again, the Yahweh name was no longer absolutely a testimony to be fulfilled. It became a living reality, the truth incarnate, and the name of Christ became the name of Jesus Christ. And all that is predicated of the Spirit's name is to be fulfilled in Jesus and his brethren. So that is the ultimate fulfillment of the Father's name. We see an initial fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, who became an Eloah, a mighty one. So the first of the Elohim, the firstborn. But there are many others to come after. And that's how it expands out to be a whole race, or as we can describe it, as the sons of God. And so that brings us to our final section, where we have the idea of being made perfect in one. That they may be one even as we are one. So let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and coming in at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name, that is the name of the Father, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So it's life eternal then to know this name, to know the only true God, the Father, and to know the Son, Jesus Christ, Yahushua anointed, who was sent. And what did he do when he came? He manifested, or he showed his Father's character in his life. And so what his Father would do, that's what he did. And so he manifested his name to the men which he was given out of the world, which fits in with the verse we know well in the Acts of the Apostles, a calling out of a people for the name. So he goes on in verse 11 to say that they may be one. He might be one with the disciples or with the apostles as he was with his Father. And in verse 17, he talks about how that the separation is by the word of truth, The process of the word of truth coming into us sets us apart from the world. Verse 26 as well. And so the result of that we have at the conclusion of the chapter, when we come to verse 20 or verse 21, is that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so the name then becomes a witness to the world. And so through the oneness of the Son and the Father, we have an initial idea, which is then expanded out to other sons and daughters as well, that we might be one as they initially were one, culminating in us all together being made perfect in one. So we want to go now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where we have this developed out further. And then this will bring our thoughts to a close. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, Yahushua, he who will be shall save, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So with the development of a divine family, we see that it's not just the Son, but there's others as well. And he has declared his name to this end. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia, or the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So that brings it then to its ultimate conclusion, where the Father's name is manifested in not just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the firstborn, but in many children. So those are all my thoughts. I don't know if there's any time for comments or questions, but that's all that I've prepared to share with you.